I think that all of you are aware, that is, all of you who are living here in this particular state, in this particular area, that we have a very momentous item on the ballot coming up in November. And I think it's very, very important that God's people be salt and light in the pagan age in which we live. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. We are going to, when you find Leviticus, just look this way. We are going to read together a verse of Scripture that strangely many professing Christians will find offensive. Did you hear what I just said? It is amazing how much more Christian people listen to their culture than they do to the Word of God. More in tune with the academic and media world than they are with God's Word. Tragic. I have seen people on numbers of occasions get up and walk out of a service offended by the Word of God. Can I say this kindly? If you find God offensive, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes when you meet God. It's the business of the church to agree with God in every issue, in practice as well as belief. Yes or no? So Leviticus, please, chapter 18. Verse number 22. When you find it, fasten your eyes on it. I want us all to read it aloud together. Leviticus 18, verse number 22, together please. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now let's read that one more time. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. The word mankind there is the Hebrew word for male. The word womankind is the Hebrew word for female. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. The word abomination means utterly abhorrent and detested. Utterly abhorrent and detested. That's God's viewpoint on the issue that's going to be on the ballot coming up in November. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. I want to be careful what we do with this, because this is a different age. Leviticus 20, verse number 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed what? An abomination. Now here it talks about the penalty under the Mosaic law, which is not in effect in our day. But it was considered to be so damaging and dangerous to the people that the death sentence was attached to it. Is the death sentence still attached to this in the day in which we live? Who enforces this death sentence? Does the state? Does the church? We have had in our city of date between 18,000 and 20,000 funerals over this issue. Now, anything that kills 18,000 to 20,000 people ought to be an abomination. It ought not to be approved. It ought not to be practiced. It ought to be outlawed. Now, the ballot initiative simply says that California will recognize the marriage only between a man, one man and one woman. That's all it says. Now, The polls say that the outcome is uncertain on this ballot measure. Sadly, many Christian people think that people ought to have a right to do anything they want to do. Be careful, don't go there, because somebody may decide they want to kill you. Nobody believes that anybody should do anything he wants to. So, we have an opportunity as God's people, and if, and there is a great interest in the churches through the state of California in this initiative, and there are many, many pastors and many, many churches that are doing everything they can to make sure that the people of their churches make known their voices in this election. Now, you have enclosed in your bulletins, and I'm not telling you what you have to do. You're not in trouble with me if you do it or if you don't. Let me give you the reason, first of all. We're going to be talking about voting absentee ballots for just a moment. You say, Pastor, why are you doing that? And I'll tell you why. If all the church people in this state will vote by absentee ballot, we will have 10% more votes on our side than we would otherwise, because 10% of the people have something come up and don't vote on voting day. So the absentee turnout is 10% better than the go-to-the-poll turnout. So what we are doing, and it's not only this church, but it is in hundreds of other churches throughout the state, they have the same form that you have in your hand today, and it is an absentee ballot application. And if you will take time right now where you're sitting to fill this out, we will turn it in. If you're in San Francisco, we'll turn it into the office in San Francisco. If you're in San Mateo or Oakland, wherever you are, we'll turn it in your particular locale. We will send them in. They have to be sent in within 3 days. So if you will work with us on this and help us. Now, the other thing is that we want to encourage others to do the same. And it would be wonderful if every Christian would contact 10 other Christians, people you know, who are Bible-believing people, and say, do you know about Proposition 8? And are you online? And are you registered to vote? And so on. And encourage them. And we have extra ones of these you can give out. We want to get every vote we can. This is going to be historic. And if the Lord will allow us to save the day on this, it will make an enormous difference. All right, are you still awake and alert? If you're okay with this, fill it out now. And I'll have you leave it in the pew when you leave today. Fill it out now, right in the middle of the service. When you date your signature, if you will, date it for tomorrow. Today's date is September 7th. If you'll date it September 8th, we have 3 days to get it in. That will allow us to be sure to meet the deadline. So if you'll date your signature with September 8th. Now, registration is very, very important. If you are not registered to vote, you cannot vote. Every citizen should be registered to vote. That's why Mr. Allardyce is here today. He is here to help you to register to vote. If you moved, you have a different address since the last election. You need to re-register. So if you've moved, if you've changed your name since the last election, you need to re-register. If you are going to turn 18 years of age before the election, you need to register. So all of these things need re-registration, if you please. So if you are not registered, we want to encourage you to be registered. Only those who are registered can rightfully vote. Now let me give you just a little more education. I've mentioned this, but I'm going to go over it again. Keep filling these out, if you will. Everybody ought to do it and register, that is, vote by absentee ballot. Your vote is in, it gets counted, and then if you don't get to the polls, your vote is in. So I would encourage everyone to do this. Your name, date of birth, residence address, telephone number, and mailing address if it's not the same as your residence address. This is important stuff. And then your personal signature and the date. And please, if you will, put on there September 8th. of 08, if you will. Now, just a moment ago, we read the scripture, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." Now, I want to again emphasize where this thing is going to go ultimately in the political world. I want to tell you where it's going. And I don't have a crystal ball, but there's, as sure as night follows day, one thing comes after another. How many of you have heard of the hate crimes bill? The hate crimes bill. All right? Hate crimes bill. And in the hate crimes bill, there is a thing called hate speech. And hate speech is going to be outlawed. Now listen very, very carefully. If the California legal system says that any kind of marriage between a man, a woman, a man, an animal, or whatever goes on, is legal, and then we speak against something that is constitutionally upheld in the state of California, we are really, really playing on dangerous ground. If the Constitution says you can't marry anybody but a man and a woman, then we cannot be accused of hate speech in the church. Again, I want to tell you that I know it's in Sweden, and I know in Canada, I know guys have ended up in jail. You cannot, on a public radio in Canada, read this verse of Scripture. It's regarded to be hate speech. And I'm telling you that what happens in these elections is going to have a consequence down the road. As sure as night follows day. And they're going to require that churches do the marriages, that they don't discriminate against the marriages in their church membership roles. They don't discriminate against these marriages in their hiring practices. You watch it. And the hate crimes bill almost made it this year, and it didn't. So, if you will, you be aware that these things all have consequences, and it's much simpler to vote in this election and to get 10 other people to vote than it is to deal with what will happen if things keep going the other way. Do you understand? Am I clear on this? So it's going to have enormous consequences. And it is amazing where things are going. So if you will, fill this out, leave it in the pew. Just leave it there in the pew as you leave, and we'll pick them up afterwards. It's simpler than trying to collect them right now. But this will enable you to vote by mail. In other words, they'll mail you the ballot. You'll fill it out. You'll mail it in. It's called absentee voting. And you won't have to go anywhere on voting day. And if the car breaks down, your vote will be in. If you have to go to the doctor in an emergency, your vote is in. So this will give us 10% more votes among our people on election day. And that's the reason why it's being done. Dr. Lou Sheldon and Traditional Values Coalition is working. Several other organizations are working throughout the state. And there are literally hundreds, and the churches maybe in the thousands, that are going to work together on this thing. So let's do it. Amen? Let's get our vote in and our voice in. And if you've moved here recently, see Mr. Allardyce. Get your voter registration in today. Get that taken care of. And so if you're new in town or new in the state or you're new in this area, you're moving from somewhere else, get things updated and taken care of. But let me make it very, very clear. Our church is not in the business of hating sinners. We just don't want somebody to tell us that sin is okay. And I don't care whether it's drugs. I don't care whether it's adultery. I don't care whether it's stealing or lying or murder. None of it's okay. None of it's okay. And we just don't want one special sin singled out and being told that we can't say anything about that one special sin. We can talk about all the other sins, but we can't talk about that sin. So just be very careful. We are in the business of loving sinners no matter what their sin is and no matter where they come from and what problems and struggles they have in life. The gospel's for everybody. Amen? It's for everybody. And that's why we are here. We are here to help everybody. Our doors are open to everybody. And we have a welcome here for everybody. In fact, Jesus said, "I've come to save righteous people," didn't he? He said, "I've come to save sinners." The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And lost people are our prospects. We love them all. And we have ministry to them all. But don't tell us we have to cut certain verses out of the Bible. Say, don't tell us that. Don't tell us we're going to change what God approves and what God doesn't approve. Don't tell us that. Okay? Don't tell us that God has got special dispensations for special kinds of sin. He has none. Sin is sin. And we all get saved the same way. We get saved by repenting, changing our minds, coming to Christ by faith, believing in His death for our sins upon the cross. He's a wonderful God, isn't He? Great Savior. And He can save anybody. He can save anybody and everybody that will come to Him. Whosoever will, let him come. Say it louder. Come, let him come. Say, that is our message. Now, we're on the separation of church and state. How appropriate for this season of the year in which we are now living. Just leave them in the pew. Fill them out and leave them in the pew when you go. And we'll pick them up after the service today. All right. We've been talking about the separation of church and state. Did you bring your outline along with you? I told you to stick it in your Bibles and bring it with you. Gave you a basic outline. We talked about three divinely ordained institutions, the home or the family, human government, and thirdly, the church. And we said that all authority that is vested in these institutions is derived. It's given by God. None of it is absolute. The only absolute authority in this universe is God's authority. And so, but the home has certain authority vested in it by God. Human government has certain authority vested in it by God. The church has certain authority vested in it by God. We talked about the four possible relationships concerning the church and the state. Number one, the state's above the church, which means it would control the church and control the religious conscience of people. And may I say, with the recent ruling of the Supreme Court and with recent legislative matters, the state is indeed, in the day in which we live, in the state of California, seeking to control the religious conscience of its people. Secondly, we have the church is above the state, controlling the state, in which opposition to the church is punished by the state. And then we have the church and state equal partners. But then the problem that we have with that is that we have only one religious system that prevails, and that's not good. And then we have the idea that the church and the state are separated, both serving different functions, each having its own prerogatives, which do not infringe on the other, in non-interference in the affairs of each other. So we have the separation of church and state. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, we talked about our Lord's confronting of the issue when He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God's the things that are God's. And we've explained that, and I won't go through that again today. We ended the message last Sunday by going to the Psalms, where we saw that God Himself is the creator of the nations, and He is Lord over the nations. Now, I'd like us to turn to Matthew's Gospel today, and we'll see here that there will be contact and confrontation between the church and the state, according to the Lord Jesus. And He said this will be the norm in certain situations. Matthew chapter 10, He's talking to His disciples. And He's telling them what is going to happen as they go out and they preach and they establish churches. And this, of course, did come to pass. And it's been the rule pretty much through history. Our nation has been a marvelous exception to this for many, many years. As the government assumed certain prerogatives, the church assumed certain prerogatives. And there was a friendly relationship between the two. And there was not animosity between the two, but things are changing in the country in which we live. Matthew 10 and verse number 18, He tells His disciples, you shall be brought before governors and kings for My sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So He is saying that the time is going to come where there's going to be confrontation and animosity between these apostles and their ministry, their message. and governing authorities. Go to Mark, if you will, Mark 13. That's the next book in order, Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. And we will look at verse number 9, Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. And verse number 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Now notice, a testimony against them, which means that there is confrontation and certain animosity, though not personal. It has to do with the principles that govern the operations. Luke 12 reiterates this. Luke 12:11. And then each, as we go through here, each passage adds a little to the previous one. Luke 12 and verse number 11. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. So now, Jesus anticipated that there was going to be confrontation. Now, when you get to the book of Acts, you find out that this is what happened. There was first animosity between the Jewish leaders and the apostles, and then the governmental authorities. Go to Acts 24, if you will, where we look at the experience of the Apostle Paul. Acts 24. Look this way for just a moment, if you will. This country, the United States of America, has never been technically, in the technical sense of the word, a Christian nation. But practically, for practical purposes and reasons, our Constitution is filled with biblical principles. Our legal system is filled with biblical principles. Our early church fathers, though they may not have been born again Christians generally, either, and the Catholic associations came later than the Protestant, and basically Protestant Christianity dominated the whole scene in the beginning years of this nation. The judges, the writers of the Constitution, the legislators on the national and the state levels, most were connected with, affiliated with, or grew up in Bible-believing churches. Now that meant that when they went to legislate in Washington, D.C., when they made decisions in the federal courts, there were men there that understood Christianity. They understood the morality of the Christian church. They understood the operating principles of the Christian church. And they were, though not supportive of the church directly and obligated to the church, their decisions basically and their laws basically were very compatible with and friendly toward the Christian populace. And by Christian, I mean the Bible-believing Christian populace. I don't know how many of you remember the politician Hubert Humphrey. I don't know a man that politically he was very, very, very liberal. But he grew up in a home, his father was a preacher. And his ethics and his morality came out of the Bible. His political views didn't. But his own personal ethics and morality came out of the Bible. Hubert Humphrey was never an enemy of the church. He would never have promoted what the later politicians have promoted, even though he was very, very liberal in his politics. So in America, in this country, it's been, historically speaking, is something unique, has been in place for almost 200 years, and now it is changing. It is becoming like it is around the rest of the world. We have legislators that look at Bible-believing people as if they come from another planet. They look at Bible-believing people as there's something wrong. You know, the stairway doesn't go all the way to the second floor. The elevator doesn't reach the top floor. And there is a total disconnect between Bible-believing Christianity and the politics of the day in which we live. I shouldn't say total, but probably 80%. So, the apostles lived in a world like this. And the more the culture changes in this country, the more our country will be normal as far as world history and the nation's relationship with Christianity. There has been conflict, severe conflict, between the Christian church and pagan governments. We're in Acts 24, and let's take a look at verse number 24. Paul is back in Israel. He's been at Jerusalem, and there was that big brouhaha that took place in Jerusalem with the temple, and so he's in trouble, and he's in prison. And in verse number 24, Acts 24, 24, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." So now Paul is before the governor, see? He's before the governor, giving witness of Christ. Jesus said this will happen. And it was fulfilled in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as well as the ministers of the other apostles. Two more chapters, Acts chapter 26, two chapters further, Acts 26. And Paul is now again giving account before someone. And in verse number 24, Acts 26, 24, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." So now here Paul is before Festus. Look in verse 27. Agrippa is in on the scene too. These are major Roman governors in Jewish history. Verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And then later on in his ministry, Paul actually stood before Caesar. Paul's last trial was before Nero, that mad Roman Empire, that emperor who burned Rome to blame it on the Christians. Amazing. Paul also stood before Caesar. Somebody says, "Well, look, no preacher has any right to go downtown and talk to the mayor and tell him he's off base spiritually." That's mixing politics with religion. Oh, tell me about it. Jesus said his apostles were going to stand before governors and kings. Did he or did he not? Is that mixing politics with religion? Did he intend to have a witness in the king's court? Yes or no? Well, I think so. What about John the Baptist? John the Baptist must have mixed politics with religion. He got his head cut off because of it. John the Baptist, whether right or wrong, declared to Herod his sins. And I might add, with very negative consequences. Herod laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." Now, really. Separation of church and state really, in a sense, has nothing to do with mixing politics and religion. God has a right to have a voice everywhere and in every circumstance where Christian people live and work. "You shall be my witnesses." That doesn't mean the church runs the state. But the church has a message for the state and to the state. Now, whether the state wants to listen, that's their business. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. This chapter has always fascinated me. Call of Jeremiah the prophet. Of course, this is Old Testament, but nonetheless, what was Jeremiah's nationality? What was he by racial extraction? He was Jewish. And what was his religious practice? It was Jewish. And one of the things in Isaiah, and I hadn't don't have this in my notes, but in Isaiah it's prophesied that Messiah would be a light to lighten or shine among the nations. You see, God does not intend that His Word is locked within four walls on 2 hours on one day a week. That is not God's plan. That's not God's program. Jeremiah 1, verse number 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, that's in the womb, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the Jewish people, unto the nations. Who does this guy think he is? He's a Jewish prophet. And he thinks he's going to tell the Egyptians what to do, and the Babylonians what to do. Who does this guy think he is? Well, it's not who he thinks he is. It's what God appointed him to do. You see that? What has God appointed the church to do with its message? It is not who we think we are. It's what God has appointed us to do. Now notice in verse number 10. This is a strong statement. See this day. I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. I mean, how powerful is this prophet? To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, to plant. What God is saying here is this. Look this way. What God is saying here is this. I have raised you up before you were born, before you were conceived in your mother's womb, before you ever were birthed into this world. I knew you, I had my eye on you, I have a special purpose for you, and I have appointed you a prophet. A prophet is a forth-teller, a preacher, the declarer of a message. And because what you speak is going to be my word, effectively what you are going to do as you preach, the results of my word spoken through you. Now hear this. The results of my word spoken through you will be the pulling down, the destroying, the throwing down, the building and the planting of nations. Now Jeremiah ended up in the slime pit, in the dungeon, up to his knees in mud. The nations thought that they were putting God's prophet in his place, the place they thought he should be. And they thought that they had put him out of business. But listen, listen, listen. God always stands by His word to perform it. One of the great statements concerning the prophet Samuel is that God did not let one of His words fall to the ground. We may not have political power, but the power of God's word will always carry the day. What a verse. I have appointed you, God said. The government may not like it. The religious world may not like it. But I have appointed you over the nations. Not under the nations, over the nations. Now, Jeremiah was never a king. But the word of God through Jeremiah had more to do with the outcome of the kingdom of Babylon than the king of Babylon had to do with it. It's interesting. So though the church doesn't rule the state, if the church will take the message of God, the results will be powerful. And that message needs to be delivered. It needs to be taken to them. Now, I've got a list here. Want to stay till 1 o'clock or shall I just read it? Read it, please, preacher, read it. All right, these are the nations to whom and about whom Jeremiah prophesied. Egypt, Philistia, that's the Philistines, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Syria, Kedar, Hazar, Elam, Babylon, and others. In Isaiah, you have in King James, you read this phrase over and over again, the burden of, really it's the message concerning. And here are those whom Isaiah addressed Babylon, Moab, Ar of Moab, Kir of Moab, Damascus, Egypt, the wilderness of the sea, the Negev, Edom, Tyre, Tarshish, Cyprus. You and I need to understand that nobody, but nobody, but nobody is going to throw God out of His world. This is God's world. And if we don't want to recognize it, it doesn't matter. This is God's nation. And God is ultimately going to determine our destiny, not the Democrats and the Republicans. Iran is not going to run the world. Russia is not going to run the world. USA is not going to run the world. God is the one who is sitting on the throne. The heavens are His throne and the earth is His footstool. And we are the people of God. And if we will know the message of God and deliver the message of God and live out the Word of God and act responsibly as salt and light in this pagan world in which we live, the Word of God through us ultimately is going to dominate everything. It is absolutely amazing. I wish I could tie the next point in my message here, but it's too late to do it. The destiny of nations, all through the Word of God, is directly connected to and tied to the preaching of the gospel. This is very, very interesting. We don't control the state, but the destiny of nations is ultimately determined by and controlled by the preaching of the gospel. Absolutely amazing. What we are doing as a church, we say, oh, we have no influence. We have no... No, but we've got God. See? We are in partnership with God. We are laborers together with God. We enter into God's labors. We live God's Word. We declare God's Word. We shine God's light. We display God's love. And with the filling of the Holy Spirit, all of this is not a death-dealing life and ministry. He that believes into Me, as the Scriptures have said, Jesus said, out of his innermost being shall gush out torrents of living, life-giving, life-sustaining water. We are the life-givers in this country. Sin is the death-dealer in this country. And don't let anybody convince you otherwise. And when I preach, I say, God, you know, the letter kills. You can get up here and deal with truth in the flesh and you can just slay people and you can kill them with it. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. 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 We're in the life-giving business. That's what the gospel is all about. Do you have it? Do you have eternal life in Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? Brethren, we have work to do. We have a light to shine, salt to sow, love to give, and a message to preach. May the Lord give us grace and wisdom in the day in which we live to do the will of God and the way of God to the blessing of everybody around us. Amen. To the blessing of our city, our state, our nation, and our world. Let's sing that. Make me a blessing. Be a blessing. Everywhere you go. The smile, the sunshine of God, the Word of God on your tongue, the love of God in your heart, loyalty to the Word of God in your backbone. Serving God, loving God, shining the light, giving salt everywhere you go. We are the people of God. May the blessing of the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, now and until that glorious, wonderful, spectacular moment when we see Him face to face at His coming. We ask it in His name. Amen. God bless you.